Joshua chapter number 1. The book of Joshua chapter number 1 again tonight. And while you're turning, I want to say thank you once again for being in the house of God tonight. Amen. All right. Well, we've let the men sing. We've let the ladies sing. Let's get all the kids up here. Let's get all the kids up here. Come on, kids. Let's get all the young people up here. Come on, young people. We can sing. Y'all can sing a verse of Jesus Loves Me at least. Y'all get down here around the front. Come on, come on. Miss Michelle, some of you Sunday school teachers, come help them get them round up, all right? Everybody but him. Yeah, all right. Let's sing a little bit of Jesus Loves Me, okay? All right. I'm going to put it in your key, okay, Grace? Is that right or higher? All right, y'all sing it out now. Jesus loves me. Sing it out loud. Sing it out. Amen. Let's give him a hand. Good job. Good job. Well, we got us a youth choir. We got to work on that now. Amen. All right. Amen. All right. Amen. She wants to sing some more. Amen. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Hey, can I say this? If we don't teach them to sing when they're Daxon's age, Seitler's, Salem's age, when they're little like that, they won't learn how to sing. You know what that doctor told us about Seitler with the speech issues he's having? He said, sing to him. Amen. And I believe that'll help. Amen. We'll have to do that more often. Amen. All right, Joshua chapter number 1 tonight. And we're going to read a few verses of Scripture here. We're going to pick up where we left off this morning. This morning we read verses 1 through 9. And we preached out of those verses. Tonight, we're going to use verses 10 through 18 as a launching point and try to deliver what the Lord has placed in our heart tonight. Amen. I love my church. I love everybody here. And I appreciate the good singing tonight. Amen. Joshua chapter number 1 and verse number 10. I'll let you remain seated since I've had you up and down, back and forth, in the choir, out of the choir. I'll let you remain seated. Amen. Verse number 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals for within 3 days, you shall pass over this Jordan. By the way, the Bible was written by Southern folks. Because you know what victuals are? They're victuals. Amen. That's exactly right. And somebody said, what's victuals? Good food. Amen. And then he says, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go and to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them, and ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto the words unto thy words, and all thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Let's pray, and then we'll try to get into the study that God's put on our heart tonight. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we do thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your sweet spirit in the house of God tonight. Lord, in the singing, and Lord, we've heard from, Lord, all the generations tonight. Lord, I think it's a blessing that every generation here tonight lifted up their voice in praise to you, and I thank you for that. Lord, as we open up the Word of God together, I pray you touch us, anoint us, fill us with thy Spirit, have your will and way, in Jesus' name, and all the Lord's people said, amen. Amen. Now, as we dealt with it this morning, we were reminded that God's people were redeemed out of Egypt, Egyptian captivity by the blood of the Lamb. God sent, they cried unto the Lord. God sent them a deliverer, and God got them out. And I'm glad God saved me and he got me out. But as we dealt with this morning, I won't go through all the same introduction again for sake of time, but it was God's will, in less than just a couple of weeks, they could have entered into the land of Canaan. They could have been enjoying the blessings of God. They could have had all those blessings there in Canaan. But because of their worry, what we dealt with this morning, because of their doubt, they did not believe God. And they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. We said this morning, the wilderness, it represents doubt. It represents disobedience. It represents discouragement. And it represents defeat. But there in Canaan land is where the power of God is demonstrated. It's where the provisions of God are delivered. It's where the presence of God is delightful. It's where the people of God are developing. And it's where the praises of God are declared. I do not want to wander in the wilderness. I do not, those people, they're saved and they're not going to hell. Thank God for that. But they'll never know the joy of the Christian life. They'll never have that peace and that contentment and that excitement in their soul. In fact, Paul said that they are saved so as by fire. If I could put it like this, they get in by the hair of their chinny chin chin. I mean, they're saved and that's just about it. They don't have any rewards. They don't have any crowns to lay at the feet of Jesus. Do you realize that in eternity, the only thing that you're going to be, only physical object that you're going to be able to give Jesus are the crowns that he gives to you there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. I don't know about you, church. I want to have something to lay at his feet. I want to have gold and silver and precious stone. I don't want my life and my work to be wood, hay, and stubble. That'll be burned up just like that in the eyes of God. But I want to have something to offer him. But if I live my life just for myself, I mean, I'm saved. Ain't that enough, preacher? No, that's huge. That's a big part of it. But that's not all there is to it. My eternal destiny was settled when I got saved by God's grace. When I realized I was a sinner lost without God and on my way to hell. And I called out to the Lord. And according Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I done the calling, he done the saving. I have been born again, not of corruptible seed, nor of incorruptible, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so I'm saved, but I don't want my Christianity to stop at an altar. So I said, preacher, God saved me for heaven, all right? Well, if he done that, why didn't he just take you on heaven after he saved you? I mean, Lord, save me. All right, I saved you. Kill him. I mean, if God did not have a purpose for your life, he would have brought you on to heaven the moment you got saved. So if you're here tonight in this building and you are saved and you're still here, you're not dead, you ain't checked out on us, I got news for you. God's got a plan for your life. God's got a purpose for your life. God has something that he wants every man in this building to do. God has something he wants every lady in this building to do. God has something for every young person in this building. He wants to do something with their life. And I believe that involves the land of Canaan, the victorious Christian life. As we said this morning, Canaan is not a picture of heaven, but Canaan is a picture of living in victory. The men sung the song tonight, victory in Jesus. I don't like losing. I don't like losing at all. That's why I'm not a Panther fan. But I don't like losing. In fact, the Braves were playing today, getting beat 5-1. I just looked at my phone right before service. I come back and won. Praise God. I don't like losing. I don't like losing pulling up at a red light. I don't like losing a parking spot at Walmart. Of course, you got to be careful at Walmart in Salisbury. You steal somebody's parking spot, you're liable to get shanked and shot all at the same time. And I don't like losing. I'm very competitive. I don't. Somebody said, "Well, it's not a matter if you win or lose, how you play the game." Yeah, that's the dude always lost. Yeah. Yes, sir. Somebody said, my little league coach, he said, "Okay, guys, let's have fun." I said, "Yeah, winning's fun." You know, we got beat one day 14-0. The coach said, what matters today is we have fun. I was like, I didn't. I went 0-4 and dropped 2 fly balls. I did not have fun today. I like being victorious. If I'm that way in my carnal, fleshly nature, I ought to want to be victorious on my spiritual side. I ought to want to get victory over sin in my life. I ought to want to gain territory in my Christian life. I do not want to be the same height spiritually 10 years from now that I am now. I want to grow in grace, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 talks about. And so if we're going to enjoy, and we're dealing with a series, Conquering Canaan. And this morning we submitted to you the thought that if we're going to be victorious Christians, there are some elements and some areas that we're going to have to deal with. This morning, the first one we talked about, we're going to have to deal with worry. We're going to have to deal with the worry and the doubt in our life. And here's the solution for worry. Just believe God. Just trust Him. Put your faith in Him and believe that He will do what He said He would do. Tonight I want to go to another, and these are not necessarily in consecutive order, even though they do fall in line in our text tonight. But not only you got to deal with worry, but if you're going to conquer Canaan, tonight I want to deal with this thought, dealing with the wanderers. Mr. Preacher, what do you mean? We are introduced to a group of people here tonight called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in verse number 12. You see, these are the people who they did not want to cross the Jordan, Brother Charles. They are saved, they have been redeemed, but Brother Sanford, they don't want to cross the Jordan, they don't want to possess the land of Canaan. They would rather stay where they're at. They're satisfied with living, let's say the middle of the aisle is the Jordan, let's say right down the middle is the Jordan River. And let's say over here, I'm sorry y'all, y'all are the wrong side of the Jordan. Sorry, just had to fail. And over here, the land of Canaan. Amen. All right, we got Canaan over here and we got the Egyptians over here. All right, we're going to have a football game. And Noah, they were satisfied with being over here. They said, you know, it's pretty nice over here. We like it over here. When God had all these blessings on this side of the Jordan, they wanted to live their life over there. They are the wanderers. Now, the introduction will be longer than the message tonight, but I want to lay this out. I want to ask three questions in the introduction. Who, why, and what? All right? Here's who, first of all, who were these people? Who were the Reubenites? Who were the Gadites? And who was the half-tribe of Manasseh? Well, the Reubenites were the descendants of a man named Reuben. He was the firstborn of Jacob. And here's what Jacob said about Reuben, Genesis chapter number 49, verse 3 through 4. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Watch what he says about Reuben. Unstable as water. So the Reubenites, I wrote a word beside them. I wrote the word unstable. They have no stability. They're like water. Water has no stability. You cannot run on water. Only two people ever walked on water, and that was Jesus and Simon Peter, and Simon Peter sank. Water has no stability. And Jacob looked at his own son and said, I love you, you're still my son, you're still in the family, but you have no stability in your life. I hope you don't fall in that category tonight, but if we're not careful, when I preached on this a couple years ago, when we live the double-minded life, Brother Vols taught us about that a few years ago, when we live after the double-minded man, and we go back and forth between the flesh and the spirit, and the flesh and the spirit, and we never settle that down and crucify the flesh, and that, by the way, that's a daily thing, that's a daily thing you have to do, but if you go back and forth, you're going to be unstable and have no consistency, up and down, on and off, back and forth. So the Reubenites, I wrote by their name, unstable. Then the second group is the Gadites. They are descendants of a man named Gad. And Genesis chapter 49, verse number 19, here's the only thing that Jacob said about him. Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. So I wrote the word unstable next to Reuben's name, next to Gad's name, and don't laugh at me, here's what I wrote, underdog. Here's what I mean. Jacob said, a troop's going to overcome, he's going to get beat. But at the end, when you least expect it, he'll come back and win. In sports, I like the underdog. I always kind of pull for the underdog. But you know, the underdog don't always win. The underdog don't always pull out. You know what the underdog's always dealing with? He's dealing with a complex. I'm the smallest. I'm not going to be able to do this. Nobody expects me to win. Nobody's looking for me to do anything. That's Gad. It's expected for me to lose. But at the end, somehow he pulls out. So Reuben's unstable. Gad is the underdog. Then there's Manasseh. Manasseh is the one who I called the unnoticed. All right, so in Genesis 48, we won't take time to read all the verses for sake of time. But Manasseh is the second born child of Joseph. Remember Joseph in Genesis 37, coat of many colors. In Genesis 48, he is now ruler over Egypt. He's brought his daddy back to Egypt, and Jacob's eyes are dim. And so before Jacob dies, Joseph said, I'd like for you to bless my two boys. And so he brings, what does these two fellas right here? So let's see here. You're the oldest, you're the youngest. Y'all switch. It's not that hard, fellas. Did we get that on camera? Okay, all right, good. We're going to win $10,000. You can't make that up. It just happens. That's why he don't miss church. Never knows what happened. So here's Manasseh. He's the firstborn. Here's Ephraim. He's the secondborn. So here's Jacob. His eyes are dim. That right hand, I'm sorry to all the left-hand people, don't get offended. The right hand's a picture of authority. So when he brought those two boys up, Joseph was expecting Jacob to take his hands, put his right hand on Manasseh's head, and his left hand on Ephraim. Manasseh being the firstborn, Manasseh being the second. Or Ephraim being the second, Manasseh being the first. But you know what Jacob did? He crossed his hands. And the second birth was what got the blessing. By the way, God always blesses that second birth. Ye must be born. What's the next word, church? Again.
Yes, sir.
So God, Jacob crossed his hands. And the Bible says he done it wittingly. So here's the point. The second born got all the blessings the firstborn should have got. Ephraim become a bigger tribe. He had more popularity, more notoriety. Manasseh, he just kind of went unnoticed. So the three groups of people... Excuse me. Three groups of people over here are the unstable, the underdogs, and the unnoticed. So you know what? They feel like they got something to prove. We ain't got to go over to Canaan. We can make it over here just fine. And all three of you can relate back to element of pride. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? When you allow pride to get in your life, you're going to live on the wrong side of the Jordan.
Amen.
You'll be unstable. You'll be the underdog, feel like everybody's against you. Y'all pray for me. I can't get this tickle out of my throat. And you'll feel like you're unnoticed and nobody appreciates you. In fact, you'll feel like people just cross right over you. That's who they were. Secondly, why, in our question, why did they not want to cross to the land of Canaan? Stay with me. We're going somewhere. Why didn't they want to go? Well, Numbers chapter number 32, verse number 1, the Bible says, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, behold, the place was a place for cattle. Verse number 5 says, wherefore said they, if we found grace in thy sight, let this land be given to thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. They come to Moses in Numbers 32 and said, hey, so we've seen this land over here is real nice. Is it okay if we stay over here? Why'd they want to stay over there? Well, number one, because where they were looking. The Bible said when they saw the land. You know what the Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7? For we walk by faith and not by sight. Brother Richie preached Wednesday night about Abraham and Lot. You know what got Lot in trouble? Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Sodom. He looked the wrong way. You better be careful what you allow your physical eye to look at. And I'm just not talking about dirty pictures and things of that nature, even though you do need a guard, but I'm talking about what you allow your eyes to get on in this world. Where they were looking. The Bible said, Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse number 62, and Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Where they were looking was wrong. What they were loving was wrong. There was something they loved about the other side of the Jordan. Could it be because on the Egypt side of the Jordan, Brother Sanford, there wasn't any authority over them? Think about this. Joshua ain't going to be over there leading them, say, hey, now y'all need to do this, and y'all need to do this, and you don't need this, and don't do that. Over here, Joshua ain't over here. Preacher, they can do what they want to. You know why a lot of people don't want to live in Canaan? Because they don't want to submit themselves to God's authority in their life. Hey, somebody said, I can't wait till I get older. I laugh at all, but and thank God. Congratulations to all the graduates. You made it. Praise God. Welcome to life. Get your job, pay your bills, and make something of yourself. All right? But congratulations to all of you. Amen. But you know, I heard a graduate say the other day, I'm so glad I've graduated. When I turn 18, I'm going to have freedom. Let's all laugh at the dumb teenagers together. Freedom, power bill, gas bill, house bill, phone bill, grocery bill, just plain bill. Yeah, that's freedom, all right. Yeah, I'm sorry, but mom and daddy ain't going to be able to pay for everything forever. But you know what, people? They don't want authority over them. You are always going to have somebody over you. Especially if you're married. Say amen, man. That's right. William, you're a little too eager on that one, son. All right. He's learning. It's more custom to say amen when your wife is not here on that point. Amen. Ain't we having fun tonight? No authority. Could it be also they like being on the other side of the Jordan because there was no assignment to them? There wasn't nobody over saying, now, y'all need to do this, you need to do this. They said, we just want to stay over here. We ain't got to do nothing. Don't worry about this. There's no aggression against them. There ain't nobody coming and trying to whoop them on that side of the Jordan. Because they're not fighting anybody. And a lot of people, they don't want to live a victorious Christian life because to be victorious, Brother Mike, that means there's a battle somewhere. And there's a struggle. And it's going to take, I'm fixing to say a dirty word in church. I'm fixing to say a four-letter dirty word in church. Please cover up the children's ears. It's going to take some work. It's going to take work. You know what? You have to make yourself, I have to make myself read the Bible sometimes. I have to say, Josh, you are a preacher, you are a pastor. Most of all, first of all, you are a Christian. You need to read your Bible. I have to make myself, Josh, you are a pastor, a preacher, a husband, a daddy. Most of all, you're a Christian. You need to pray. And that's work. Because my flesh, and amazing, I can lay there all night and watch a ball game. But I go to pick up the Bible and I get sleepy, I get to yawning. I can tell you the lineup for the Braves they put today, but I try to memorize Scripture and I have a hard time doing that. It's work. And people just don't want that problem. Where they were looking, what they were loving, what about this? Where their loyalties lie. They saw the place was good for cattle. Brother Hook, it might have been good for cattle, but it wasn't good for children. You know what that cattle was? It was their financial disposition. That was their financial. They said, you know what? It may not be good for my family, but it's good for my finances. Can I say this? If it's not good for your family, it's not going to be. Who cares if it's good for your finances or not? What profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? Amen. So we've seen the who. We've seen the why. Here's what I want to get to. And I've skipped a lot tonight, but this is what I want to get to. The what. What should be my response to those people who don't want to go all the way with God? Now, here's why I say that. Joshua speaks to him. Joshua has just got the command from God. Okay, Joshua, Moses is dead. It's time to go over the Jordan. What's Joshua going to do? Because he's got the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh that say, we're not going. Now, that's not just about 35, 40 people. You're talking several thousand people. Several thousand people. What is his response? Can I say this? Everybody that's saved does not want to live in victory. That doesn't mean they're going to hell when they die. If they've trusted Christ their Savior, they're going to heaven. Somebody say amen right there. But not everybody wants to live in victory. I don't know about you. As a pastor, that aggravates me. I don't mean that in the wrong way. Because as a pastor, my desire, number one, is to magnify the Lord. Number two, see people saved. But then I get a joy from seeing people grow in the Lord and take that next step. And take the next step. I get just as much joy in a Christian grove of the Sanford as I do a sinner getting saved. It's hard to compare it. I mean, here's a man that's getting delivered from hell, and here's a man who's getting closer to God. I mean, they're both a win-win. That encourages my heart. And when I see people and they have so much potential to go with God, how should I respond to that? Joshua gives us a lesson here tonight. I'm going to give you four things in the next 10 minutes and I'm going to be done. Because when you decide that you want to go further with God, there's going to be people around you that don't want to. And you've got to know how to respond to it. These people, I wrote this down. I don't know if it's in your notes or not, young people. I wrote this down. These people on the other side of the Jordan, they're complacent, they're comfortable, they've conformed, and they're compromisers. They've compromised their standing, their belief, because they want to be comfortable. Let me give you four things how to respond to these people. Number one, these people that don't want to go all the way with God. Number one, you cannot let them discourage you. As I read our text, I don't see where this crowd not wanting to possess the land of Canaan affected Joshua in any way. Joshua appears to have the attitude of, okay, if you don't want it, then I'll take your part. Somebody said, well, that's rude and that's harsh. No, Joshua said, I'm not going to allow somebody that don't want to go all the way with God to keep me from going the next step with God. Let me just give you this for sake of the outline. You can't let them discourage you because you have a word from God. God spoke to Joshua. He said in verse number 1, the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, and from verse number 2 all the way to verse number 9, God specifically speaks to Joshua about the land. God is giving you the word of God. He's giving you a Bible. And you can't allow people to discourage you from going when God's giving you a word with promises. Don't allow that crowd that don't want to go forward to keep you from going forward. You have a word from God. You have a way from God. God said, I'm not going to forget you. I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to forsake you. Well, preacher, I just don't see how I live in victory. God's given us the way in this book. God's laid it right out there in the word of God. He's given us the way. You can't allow that crowd to discourage you. I'll be honest with you. As a pastor, and not just as a pastor, but even as a believer, when I'm trying to get closer to God, the devil will always make sure that Christians get in my vision, in my perception, that are not wanting to go all the way with God. And it looks like, Brother Charles, they're having a good time and they're happy. And here's why. They are. But they don't have joy. They have happiness, but they don't have joy. There's a difference. Happiness is based on happenings. And joy is based on a principle and a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So you can't let that crowd discourage you. Number two, you can't let that crowd develop you. They did not rub off on Joshua. Two things. Number one, this crowd, they will try to influence you. In Numbers 32, verse 1, Brother Kenny, it said that the Reubenites and the Gadites came to Moses. But you know what it did not say, Brother Stephen? It never said anything about the half-tribe Manasseh. Later on in the chapter, the half-tribe Manasseh gets brought in. I wonder if the half-tribe Manasseh heard Reuben and Gad talk, and they said, you know what? I like the sound of that. And they had an influence on them to not go all the way with God. Hey, can I say this? Listen to me carefully. I don't care how old you are. You better be careful what kind of influence you allow in your life. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, what influence you allow. Hey, did you know that everybody that is saved does not need to be a spiritual influence in your life? Let me back it up and say it again. Everyone who claims to be saved does not need to be and I don't mean disrespect towards anybody, but everybody who has even gray hair or no hair that says they're saved does not necessarily need to be a spiritual voice in your life. Because they may be as backslid as Job's turkey. And you know what? I quoted in Sunday school this morning, misery loves, what is it, church? Company. They're not going to go all the way with God, and so they want to influence you. Not only do they influence them, they'll try to influence you, they'll try to involve you. They'll try to get you on their side. People that influence you will eventually involve you. We all have an element of influence. Whether we realize it or not, we all do. And can I say this? We better be real careful realizing the influence we have on somebody else. I'm just using an illustration. As I've talked about this before, I wear cufflinks. Now this boy's wearing cufflinks. That's an influence. I hope I don't have anything in my life that would be a bad influence that he'd pick up on. I'm using that for an illustration. Be careful what kind of influence you have on somebody else. Because all influence is not necessarily good influence. Number three, you can't let them discourage you. You can't let them develop you. Number three, you can't let them detain you. Here's what I mean. The Bible says in Galatians 5:7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? If you allow the worldly crowd to keep you on the wrong side of the Jordan, you're going to miss out on God's provision. In the land of Canaan, there's what? Milk and honey flowing. Milk pictures strength. I remember watching Andy Griffith, and Andy would give Opie a nickel every morning so he could buy his milk, and Opie would say, so I don't get soft bones. Calcium in your bones makes you strong. Then honey, sweetness. And then it's always, this word's always associated with those two words, flowing. It speaks of supply. It means sufficient more than enough. But if you live on the wrong side of the Jordan, you won't have the strength, you won't have the sweetness, and you won't have the supply that you need. You'll miss out on God's power. If you stay on the wrong side of the Jordan, you'll miss out on seeing all the mighty acts of God. Think about this. I'm almost done. 5 minutes and I'm done. Those men, those Reubenites, Gadites, half-tribe Manasseh, Brother Hook, they still had to go fight with the rest of Israel, even though they weren't going to possess the land. Moses told them that in Numbers 32, and Joshua reiterated that in our text that we read tonight. He said, just because you're going to stay over there, you're going to go fight with us. Think about this, Brother Kenny. They left their wives and children on the other side of the Jordan, on the Egypt side of the Jordan, and went into Canaan to fight. They left their families unprotected. And can I say this? When you allow the world to detain you, you're putting your family in a vulnerable position. Hey, sir, when you allow sin to get in your life, it could affect your children. Ma'am, it could affect your children. Moms and dads, when we allow things to get in our homes that should not be there, you say, well, preacher, my sin's just affecting me. It could be affecting your children. Last of all, and here's the one I have a hard time with, Brother Stephen. Here's the one that I have the hardest time with. And the Lord really put it in my heart today. You can't let that crowd that don't want to go all the way to God, you can't let them discourage you. You can't let them develop you. You can't let them detain you. But here's the one I have problems with, Brother Wade. You can't let them distract you. Because I tell you, this is the one I struggle with. I guess because I'm a pastor, and one of the things about a pastor, he's an overseer. So that means I see things. And if I'm not careful, I'll see people that don't want to go all the way with God, and it'll get me distracted. And when I get distracted with Sanford, I'm not taking the steps into Canaan that I personally need to be taking. That makes sense? You must keep your focus right. We're living the day of social media. If you see some, when you constantly have somebody that's bringing you down and trying to feed, hey, can I say this? Listen, be careful. I'm almost done. Be careful what kind of friends you have that feed your flesh. A preacher was talking this week. He said, I had to break fellowship with a man that I loved because every time I got around him, he fed the fleshly side of me. And when I got done hanging around, I had to go pray and confess somewhere and get my heart right with God. That's not the kind of friends we need. So I said, preacher, I'm supposed to be a lie. I'm supposed to be a testimony. I understand that, but not at the cost of your own spiritual testimony, your own spiritual, what's the word I'm looking for? Standing, your own spiritual position in Christ. So, when you allow that crowd to distract you, you got to get your focus right. The Bible said, looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Then you got to keep your focus right. You got to keep your faith right. Just believe God. What we've really come back to, what we started this morning, believing God. Because I promise you, people are going to let you down. Hey, let me let you in on something. I'm going to surprise you. How many of y'all believe I love you as your pastor? You believe I love you? Let me let you in on something. I'm going to disappoint you. I know. It's a shock. There's going to be times when I'm going to disappoint you. There's going to be times when I'm not going to do something you think I should. There's going to be times. Sometimes it could be a legitimate slip of the mind. And you're going to get distracted and you're going to get discouraged. But you know what? I've had people that I've looked up to as been influences, and they've done things that disappointed me. But I didn't quit on God when that happened. I'll give you this and I'm done. I've said that 27 times. One day you're going to believe it. I was around a preacher one time. Actually, a group of preachers several years ago. Shouldn't have been there to start with. And one of them told a dirty joke and said a cuss word. And I got up and excused myself. I was the youngest preacher in the room. And I excused myself out of that confrontation of men. And actually received a lot of criticism for it. Believe it or not. But you know what I did not do? I did not throw my Bible in the back seat and say, you know what, if I'll preach like that, I ain't going to church no more. I ain't serving God no more. Preach just a bunch of hypocrites. I did not let one idiot preacher. Yes, there are idiot preachers just like there's idiot plumbers. Idiot electricians. Amen. I did not let one man say, well, you know, because he done that, I'm not going to go all the way with God. You know what I done? I said, you know what? That's one out of a thousand. Because I know other godly men that love the Lord. And I'm not going to hang around him no more. I'm going to hang around good godly influence. And I'm going to keep on going on with God. Keep your folks right. Keep your faith right. Because people are going to let you down. People are going to disappoint you. People in this church, people sitting on the pew with you are going to disappoint you and discourage you. And if you're going to get into Canaan, you've got to look beyond people and keep your eyes on Jesus. In Joshua 22, come on, Grace, I'm done. In Joshua 22, after the land has been conquered, the land's been handed out, Joshua tells these 2.5 tribes they can go back over the Jordan for their possession. Could it be others might have said to him, you mean after all you've seen, you've watched the walls of Jericho fall, you've watched God do all these things over here in Canaan land, you mean to tell me you're going back? You know why they went back? Because they wanted to. They never wanted to live in victory to start with. God has prepared some wonderful things for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 tells us that. But there are so many in our churches today that do not care about the victorious Christian life that God has for them. I don't know about you, and I don't mean this rude tonight. If you don't want it, if you don't want to live in victory, if you don't want to go further with God, I'm not going to let it discourage me. I'm not going to let it develop me. I'm not going to let your mentality rub off on me. I'm not just talking about it as a pastor. I'm talking about it as a Christian. I'm not going to let you hold me back. And I'm going to do my best, because that's the one I struggle with, not to let you distract me. I need to keep my eyes on Jesus and go forward. Let's stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed. I appreciate your attention. I preached about 35 minutes tonight.